This morning, I'm actually going to be delivering two sermons. I'm watching your eyes roll. The first is a sermon given by Jesus in which he embeds his message in a story. And since Jesus' sermon is better than mine, I'm going to share that one first. It's from the Message. Excuse me. At that point, Peter got up the nerve to ask, "Master, how many times do I forgive a brother or sister who hurts me? 7? Jesus replied, "7? Hardly. Try 70 times 7. And then he tells the story. The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. But the poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. Well, the servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants who owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, "Pay up now." The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, "Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back." But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested and put in jail until the debt was paid. When the other servants saw this going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, "You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for your mercy?" The king was furious and put the screws to the man until he paid back his entire debt. "And," said Jesus, "that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A few years ago, I was in a store standing in the checkout line when I noticed a whiteboard that asked this quiz question. It said, "St. Patrick was born in A, Scotland, B, Germany, C, England, or D, Ireland." And true confession, I remember thinking my response at the time was something equivalent to, "Duh, Ireland, hello," and I didn't think any more about it. Admittedly, it was not until we actually visited the Emerald Isle that I got it, that my eyes were opened, and I realized how uninformed I actually was. The story that I read to the children is the story that I learned then and understood then, really, for the first time. Then it sank in that Patrick was by no means an Irishman, having been born in what today is England. But what impressed me all the more about that fact was that it was in Ireland, not England, that we found him heralded as the saint of all saints. Yes, he is still big there. England, in contrast, makes few claims whatsoever about her native son. We didn't see any. And that, to me, is a beautiful statement, because I credit Ireland with her depth of gratitude for the Christian roots that Patrick gave them. And England, I can't help but commend her for her humility. Since today, the 17th of March, marks the date of St. Patrick's death, and as I confessed, I used to think it was his birthday, but since it was the date of his death, I couldn't resist citing Patrick as a paragon of Christian virtue, as a primary example for us today of one who demonstrated over and over and over again Christ's power to forgive. Not his own power, Christ's power within him to forgive, and how crucially important that attribute is. I'm going to come back to St. Patrick later. Houston Smith, a well-known scholar of world religions, made this observation about one of the most distinguishing characteristics of Christianity. He wrote, "No other faith places forgiveness as the central attribute of God and as a central requirement of those who love God." Yet, for us in today's culture, we tend to make forgiveness largely a personal matter. Either you do or you don't forgive. It's pretty much up to you. But that mindset has not always been the case. In fact, in days gone by, unforgiveness was regarded as a virtue. Archaeologists have discovered that 2,000 years ago, people would actually pay to have their prayers recorded and then stored. Unearthed amidst Roman ruins, these prayers are called curse tablets because that was the most common kind of prayer expressed. This is a quotation from a prayer that was actually recorded. "I invoke you, holy angels and holy names, tie up, block, strike, overthrow, harm, destroy, kill, and shatter Eucharius, the charioteer, and all of his horses, tomorrow in the arena of Rome. Let the starting gates not open properly. Let him not compete quickly. Let him not pass. Let him not make the turn properly. Let him not receive the honors. Let him not come from behind, but instead let him collapse. Let him be bound. Let him be broken up, and let him drag behind." I don't think this person liked Eucharius very much. Yet, this was the type of prayer that was routinely recorded and accepted. But then, one day, a carpenter from Nazareth laid down a new foundation. And in John Ortberg's words, Jesus theoretically instituted "bless my enemy" tablets, which might have sounded something like this: "Eucharius hurt me badly. Would you deliver me from my resentment? Would you forgive both his sin and my own sins? Would you heal our relationship?" And then Ortberg asked the follow-up question: "How many Roman tablets like this were found?" Answer: none. Why not? Because in that culture, fierce loyalty to your friends and intense opposition to your enemies were regarded as noble attributes. They weren't noble to Jesus. In fact, in today's text, we realize that Peter would have hung around Jesus long enough to have heard Jesus being called a liar, a man gone mad, a servant of the devil. Yet regardless, Jesus continually reminded his followers to do good to their enemy and to bless those who cursed him. It's right there in the Lord's Prayer. We say it every week. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Peter was just starting to get the idea. And so in today's text, he asked Jesus, Lord, if another member sins against me, how often should I forgive? And then he thinks, oh, this is a good answer, as many as seven times? Knowing that according to tradition, it was already a given that God would forgive an offense three times. So Peter ups the ante. Okay, three, I'll do twice three, and just for a brownie point or two, I'll add one, that'll make seven. Okay, and he says, seven? But instead, as you know, instead of winning a brownie point, Jesus corrects him. No, Peter, not seven. I tell you, 77 times, or as some translations read, 70 times seven. Yet, the question this morning is, since forgiveness is obviously such a clear mandate for those of us of the Christian faith, we know it's a good thing, why don't we do it more often? That's a very good question. Well, the following insight comes from a very scholarly tome entitled, Hand Over the Chocolate and No One Will Get Hurt. In it, the author makes the claim that we don't like to forgive because grudges make such nice pets. They require a lot of time, but if you feed them and take good care of them, your grudge will stay loyal to you, guaranteed. I like my grudge. I like it because I'm always the boss and in control. And besides, it keeps me good company. It gives me a sense of security, and it protects me from having to risk getting hurt again by the same person. That's the end of the quote right there. I added, furthermore, it offers an explanation as to why our lives didn't turn out the way they were supposed to, and it's also a form of retribution, of quote-unquote deserved punishment that we think might be essential. Yet, if we insist on unforgiveness, we will, if we live long enough, come to discover that it's one thing to hold a grudge, but if we hold it long enough, the grudge ends up holding us. In other words, we may start out as the owner of the grudge, that little pet, but sooner or later, we find out that we are the one at the end of the leash. Keeping the dog motif, Frederick Buechner described it like this. He said, and I quote, nurturing a grudge is like chewing on a bone. There's always a little more tendon, always a little more marrow, always just a little bit left, and so you keep gnawing. The problem is that the bone you are gnawing is your own. Well, if you are not a dog person, and some people aren't, I offer you this metaphor. Someone wrote, unforgiveness is like a poison you drink while waiting for someone else to die. So, how do we steer clear of unforgiveness? Forgiveness. Now, let's go back to St. Patrick and see what he has to teach us. Number one, let's start with comparisons. Think of the most grievous thing that anyone has ever done to you, the biggest thing you have to forgive and ask, does it compare with what Patrick had to endure? Think about it. Here's Patrick in the comfort of his own home when he hears screaming. It's his sister being dragged off by thugs. His sister he'll never see again. And then it's his turn. And now the abductors are after him, loading him on a ship, hauling him off to a foreign land, and then selling him into slavery for 5 years. I'm guessing, but I don't think that our reasons for unforgiveness exceed those. And so I think we can conclude if Patrick can live a life of forgiveness, then so can we. Number two, remember that forgiveness does not mean that you promise to forget a thing. We can safely assume that St. Patrick would have clearly recalled what happened to him all his life long. 6 years is a long time to be in slavery. The key is not to keep rehearsing the wrong, because what is key of greatest importance is to leave the past in the past. And as an addendum, just as forgiveness does not promise amnesia, it never means to condone, to excuse, to tolerate, or to overlook. St. Patrick never once said, slavery is okay. Third, don't assume that forgiveness will come automatically with time as a matter of course, that you don't need to do anything about it. Christ empowered Patrick to forgive because Patrick wanted to be filled with goodwill, no exceptions. And Patrick prayed for that. Forgiveness takes work. Takes faith, takes hope. I can remember in my own life a situation where I thought, okay, if it's either live or forgive, I can't forgive. I cannot forgive this. I will pay in eternity if that's what it calls for. And then as time went on, it was that feeling. I don't like this feeling. I don't like who I am. I don't like thinking about this. I wish I were relieved. And I prayed for that. And to my utter amazement, it's astounding sometimes. Wow, my prayer was answered. And you wake up and you say, it's gone. It's gone. I don't have it anymore. What forgiveness involves is asking God to help you lift from your soul the burdensome weight of resentment. It happens by being willing to let go. To let go of the injury and to let go of the perceived need to get revenge. Who was it who said, you can never receive a bouquet of flowers with a clenched fist? For most of us, the miracle of forgiveness does not happen overnight. Sometimes, as with grief, it does take a long time. But you have to keep wanting it, to want the well-being of your enemy, to want the way of love. And if you're not there, then pray to be there. And as Jesus said in his sermon, the first sermon of this morning, because you have been forgiven, forgive each other. What a gift forgiveness is. It releases us from anger. It keeps us from wanting revenge. It frees us from being the keeper of the pain. It frees us from thinking of ourselves as damaged goods. And best of all, it gives us Jesus' blessed gift, a gift he wants to give us of an easy inner peace. The cure for arthritis of the soul, Christ's forgiveness. Thanks be to God. Amen.